That says it all right there. That says it all. Let me say this. You people are very kind people. I mentioned in the message last week that I had a little bad experience with some dog biscuits, thinking they were cookies. And Tuesday night, I had some fresh chocolate chip cookies put on my truck from Don and Jody Combs. And this morning, Sister Debbie McClellan, she's a baker, she had fresh cookies for me this morning. So I appreciate that very much. Did I tell y'all about the bad experience I had with steak one time? Has anybody praised the Lord for what rain we got? Amen. Amen. I know there's some people say, well, we need a lot. Well, I don't know. Let's praise God for what we got. If you can't praise God for the little things, you probably won't ever get the big things. So let's thank God for what rain we've got and believe there's more on the way and give Him thanks and praise for that. Okay, we're going to get into the Word today. Our series is called Hidden Things. And it's things that God hides from us or you have to pursue to find out about. And today I want to talk about having access to God's secrets. And we're in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. In 1990, the ADA was formed. What's the ADA? The American Disabilities Act. It was signed under George W. Bush, and it assures everybody in this country with disabilities can have the same access or opportunities as everyone else. And I believe that. I'm for that. You'll notice we got our blacktop redid out here. We freshened up the handicap parking and different things like that so people have access. And I believe in that. Now, there was one time I did butt heads when we were up in Tallahassee. We had $450,000 to build a church. And that was not going to be enough money. And I didn't want to go into debt. So we were doing most of it ourselves. And y'all come up here and helped us tremendously. And we was trying to watch every penny. And it's getting close to the time where we're going to get our CO. And being up there in a government city, of course, it's worse than anywhere else. They said, you've got to have an elevator in this church for people that are handicapped to get to the baptismal. I said, we only got 50-something people in this church. And I looked into it, an elevator was going to be $100,000 or something like that. I said, that's a fourth of what we paid for the whole church. And I said, we can carry somebody up there and put them in the baptism if we have to do them like that. We'll do something or get a horse trough and put in here or something. We can't do that. So I had to type up a big letter and send it to the ADA. I think the office was in Miami that I had to send it to get exempt from having to put an elevator in. But I do believe in everybody ought to have access where they can get it. President Trump, whenever he took office his second term, one of the first things he did, he removed security clearance for 37 people. A lot of the people were his political opponents or people that were part of the Russian hoax and all that kind of stuff, opponents. And so they don't have access to the intelligence and national security data that they did have. That included Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, Hillary Clinton, and 34 more. But they don't have access. If you don't have the key that fits into the lock and the door, unless you bust the door down, you don't have access to what's behind that door because you can't get in. If you don't have your password right, and all it takes is missing a letter or what a little thing, if you don't get your password right, you don't have access to the website or your bank account possibly or whatever you're trying to get into. You got to have access to it. We don't let kids drive on our highways under a certain age without a license. They got to have a license. They don't get a license till a certain age. They don't have access to do things. You may be a good football fan, and you may have a son that plays right tackle for the college football team, and you've driven 8 hours to come watch him play. If you don't have a ticket, they're not going to let you get in. You got to have access, or they won't let you in. One of the things that just burnt me up to no end is over the last few years, politicians are saying, we want boys that identify as girls to be able to go into girls' bathrooms and have access to that. That's the most ridiculous thing I think I've heard in a long time. Or to play in girls' sports and things like that. I've always said, where are the women screaming against this? I just don't hear. I can't believe the women everywhere wasn't coming out of the woodworks on this. Anyway, we want access to God. We want access to the things of God, the secrets of God. God wants to reveal things to us. And everybody, we don't always get access. The Bible says we've been invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. Come on in and you can pray, bring your petitions, bring your needs and everything. But there are some things that'll stop you, that makes God do this. Let me give you five of them real quickly. These are things that'll will stop your access to God when it comes to prayer. Unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You have no access on your prayers. Wrong motives. You go to the Lord with wrong, selfish motives. James 4:3 says this. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's all about you. It's all self-centered or whatever. Marital strife will block that access. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Lack of faith. If you're going to go to God in prayer and you don't have faith, you're just going to doubt, you might well kiss it goodbye. James 1:6-7 says this, but let him ask in faith. He's talking about asking for wisdom. With no doubting, for he that doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Yow. And here's one more, ignoring God's word, Proverbs 28:9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Goodness, I'm not going to talk on that, but we're talking about access today to God. And I want to talk about who has access, and hopefully you're one of the children of God that's going deeper with the Lord, and God reveals things to you that you might not otherwise have access to. All right, let's look at this. We're going to look at the context of where this passage of Scripture came from. Everyone doesn't have access to God. All right, let's look at the condition of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is, of course, the prophet that introduced Jesus. They're baptizing at the Jordan River, and he said, there's a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he baptized him and so forth. Right after he did all this, he said this, he must increase, I must decrease. What he was saying is, now his ministry is to begin, and mine needs to come to a close. Because if they'd have both been going on, everybody would have been divided throughout Israel about John or Jesus. Or are they talking the same thing? Or what are they talking about? So he said, mine needs to come to a close, and Jesus needs to begin now. Now, John, not long after he baptized Jesus, I don't know how long it was, but he got put in prison. He called out Herod Antipas for shacking up or hanging around with his sister-in-law, his brother's wife, and called him out for living in adultery, and he was running around with her. I guess he was keeping it in the family. But anyway, he called him out, and they put him in prison. And he was in prison. I don't know how long he was in prison. But he began to doubt some things about himself, his ministry, and what was going on. So he sent two of his disciples. He said, I want you to go to Jesus and find out if he's the one that we've been looking for, the Messiah, the one I said was the Messiah, or do we need to be looking for somebody else? And so he sent his two disciples. Now, John was in bad shape. He was he's an outdoors kind of guy. Now they got him locked up in prison. He was a guy that was very active, and he's caged up like an animal now. He was a prophet. He's a preacher of the gospel, or a preacher of the word of God, and now he don't have anybody to preach to. So he's questioning everything about what's the purpose, what was my purpose here and all this. So he went and asked Jesus that. And here's what Jesus didn't tell those disciples. He didn't say, you go back and tell John, hang on there, one day you're going to go to heaven, it's everything going to be okay. He didn't say, you go back and tell John, hold on a little longer, and I'll send Gabriel, one of them old boys, and bust you out. He does that, you know. He did that for Peter, he did that for Paul and Silas, he did for others. He didn't say, you go back and tell John, if he'd have had faith, he wouldn't be in prison. He said, you go back and tell him, you know, the lame are walking, the lepers are being healed, the blind are seeing, the dead are being raised. Yes, I am the Messiah. So they went back, and as soon as they went back to tell John, he gave John a very big compliment. The compliments for John the Baptist. He said this, he told the disciples there, he said, you know, I don't know what y'all went out to look for, a reed shaking in the wind or whatever, but among those born of women, there's never been one greater than John the Baptist. Now you think about that for a moment. Now he did say this, but those in the kingdom of God, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him, or we have greater access. In other words, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. We're living in the new covenant, and we've got access to so many things, plus the Holy Spirit within us and so forth. But anyway, he gave a great compliment to John the Baptist. He said he was great. Those born of women, there's not any greater. Think about that compliment for just a moment. He wasn't great because he was popular, because he wasn't real popular. He wasn't great because he was a great eloquent speaker. He was just down to earth. He wasn't great because he shopped at Neiman Marcus or someplace. He got his clothes from Goodwill, probably. I mean, he didn't dress real good, and Jesus even made comments about that. Didn't eat at the finest 5-star restaurants, Locust and Wild Honey. He wasn't a great man because he had a ministry for 60 years preaching the gospel. He only had a ministry for 6 months. The rest of the time, I guess he was in jail. But he got a compliment from Jesus. And Jesus said, there's none any greater than him. I tell you what, I don't know about what others may think, but if I can get a compliment from Jesus, that's all that I care about. Mark Twain said one time, he said, I can live a whole month off of one compliment. If I can hear Jesus say, well done, Wes, I can live throughout eternity for a compliment like that. And that's what I'm looking for. Well, anyway, Jesus made that statement. Then Jesus began to act like John the Baptist. He started calling out all these cities and the chances they got, and they're going to be held accountable for the opportunity that they've let slip by them, and so on and so forth. Well, he comes on down and makes this statement in John chapter 11, 25 through 27. Let's go over it one more time leading up to this. Now, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Okay, so Jesus begins to lay some things out. The proud are not going to receive anything from God. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to become like a little child. He says on down in verse 28 and 29, he said, here's the key, not only to getting into the kingdom of heaven, but really having a relationship with God. He says, come, take, and learn. I won't go into that right now, but those are the three keys in verse 28 and 29. All right, now I'm going to take you now from this setting when he made that statement, when Jesus made that statement. I'm going to transport you to the church at Corinth. Let me say this about the problems at the church. There's three types of people, and Corinth had all kinds of them. Somebody said, well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said this, there's only four types of relationships in the world. You're either single, or you're married, or you're divorced, or you're a widow or a widower. That's the four relationships. He said this, or some people say this, there's only three types of those that come under Christianity. You're either Catholic, you're Protestant, or Eastern or Orthodox. Somebody said people can be categorized financially by the haves and the have-nots, and the have-not paid for what they have yet. I guess that are the three categories. You can be in the upper class, middle class, lower class. You can be good, bad, or ugly. You can be a man's man or a lady's man, a businessman or a con man. There's a lot of things we can be. The church at Corinth, that we're going to look at in just a moment here, was a problem church. Corinth was a city on the coast, about, some say 500,000 people. A lot of people, 250 to 500,000. Playboys and prostitutes. It was just anything went in Corinth. And when Paul took the gospel there and people were born again, they brought a lot of that garbage in the church. And the church at Corinth was three things you can understand. They were defiled. There was sexual immorality going on in the church. There was drunkenness. There was lawsuits. There was fleshly worship where they got in the flesh. They were defiled. They were divided. They were all split up. Some said, I follow Jesus only. Some said, I like Paul. Some said, I like Peter. Some said, I like Apollos. So it was very divided. They were a disgraced church. They often were bringing a reproach to God instead of bringing glory to God. But Corinth was a cesspool of sin. And unfortunately, some of them had trouble getting rid of that cesspool in their life after they gave their heart to Jesus. So this church had problems. Corinth was like that. I was playing, this is years ago, either with one of my children or grandchildren when they were baby, and I could smell something. I said, Darlene, I think there's something in this diaper. Y'all don't think I didn't change diapers or anything. I did. But anyway, I said, come, didn't need changing. Well, after she took the baby to change it, I still smelled something. Because what was in that diaper had gotten on to me. And here's the problem. They came out of a cesspool of sin, and some of it still clung to them as they come into the church. And the church at Corinth had its problems, many problems. And so we're going to talk about the different types of people in the church and which ones can hear from God and which ones can't. Brother Chester touched on some of these scriptures this past Wednesday night. Okay, let's look at the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I want to talk about the natural man. I call it the spiritless man. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right, the natural man is the same thing for an unsaved man. He has not been born of the Spirit. He is still walks and operates by the flesh. Somebody said, you mean to tell me you think there's unsaved people in the church? Now, first of all, let me say this. In the true church, they're written, but in churches, yeah. Folks, the devil comes to church sometimes. Vance Havner said he helps some preachers preach their messages. I don't know about that. But the Bible says, here's how the Bible describes an unsaved person. They're lost. They're an unbeliever. They're a sinner. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They're condemned. They're unregenerate. They're blinded. They're bound. They're spiritually dead, and on and on. It also says a natural man is somebody that's not been born again of the Spirit of God. Years ago, this was back in 1994, there was an officer out in Los Angeles writing tickets for cars that were parked in the wrong place. And he was going along there, writing a ticket, putting it under the windshield wiper, go to the next car, write a ticket, put it. And he gave a ticket to one guy. He didn't look inside. There was a guy slumped over in there that was dead. He had had a heart attack, and he died there. And he was giving a ticket to a dead man. You know, sometimes we in the church do that. We look at the sinners out there, and we say, look what they do. They do this and that. Folks, they're just doing what sinners normally do. They're doing what comes natural to the flesh. They're just living like there is no other life. They don't have any strength or power over it and everything. So we sometimes give tickets out to them. But there's two things an unsaved person does not have access to. He's not going to go to heaven. Not going to go. He's not going to slip in a back door or something and get in there one way or another. If you don't come through Jesus, you're not getting there. So a natural man has no access to heaven, and they don't have access to God. I hear people all the time saying, well, I'm not a Christian, but I pray to God all the time. He speaks to me. I don't know what God you're praying to, and I don't know what God's speaking to you, but that's not what the Scriptures say at all. So you have no access to the things of God if you're not born again. Now, here's the second category. This is controversial, so I'm just going to use it to make a point here. The carnal man that he talks about here. I would say, some people say there is no carnal Christian. If that's the case, I mean, y'all know I don't believe you can live like the devil and be a Christian either. But I'm going to say a carnal person is somebody that's spirit-born but immature. Natural man is spirit-less. He's not born again. Carnal man is somebody that's been born again, but they don't live always like they are. Now, let's talk about that just a minute. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1, 2, and 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there is strife and envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and believing like mere men? You're almost acting like the world acts, and you're supposed to be a Christian. Now, once again, that's controversial in many ways. Can you be carnal and be a Christian? Many would say no, and I don't have any problem with that, but I'm going to make a point. I'm going to call a carnal one somebody that's been born again, but their life is still lived a lot in the flesh. And I'm going to tell you what I think about that. Jeanette Bruce, she took karate lessons and judo lessons for many, many years in New York City. One day, just for occasions like this, she got mugged in going to the subway. And the guy jumped her, and she liked to beat him to death with her umbrella. She threw away the judo and the karate and took something that she knew would work. People that are Christian but operate in the flesh, they go back and live their life in the strength of their own flesh. And that's not the way life's supposed to be lived in any way. When we're saved, we're born again, born of the Spirit. There's one thing right there. For example, Ginger mentioned that her and Eric are now grandparents. Mr. Baker and Miss Peggy are great-grandparents. They had a little granddaughter, 9 pounds 15 ounces. That's 1 ounce short of 10. Probably be starting school next week. Anyway, we don't understand as men, we don't understand pregnancy. Now we know what it takes to get pregnant. We know things like that, but we don't, and we know what it's like to live with a spouse, a wife that's pregnant, but we don't understand it on the same level a woman understands it. There's just no way. Just like women, they may love football and things like that, but they've never put on the pads and all, but they don't really understand it the way a man understands it that's done it. So it's the same thing, and that's what we're talking about here. The writer of Hebrews says a carnal man or somebody that's been born again but they're still living, being controlled in many ways by their flesh, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to start off as a baby and grow up. Supposed to grow up from things like this. If a baby comes into our family, it's going to live off of mother's breast milk or some milk bottle formula, and then they'll eventually start eating strained carrots or whatever, you know, little baby food. But now if you got a son that's 220 pounds and plays linebacker on the high school football team, and for lunch, he's over there sucking a bottle. I'm going to stay clear of somebody like that. Something not right there. It's just not normal. And that's what the Bible says. You're living, you should be moving, making progress in your life, and you're not. Here's what he said in Hebrews 5, 11 and 14, through 14. Listen to this. Whoever the writer of Hebrews is, he's going to address it. Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby or a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil. What he's saying is, you people ought to be grown up by now so you can teach other people the Word of God, and you still need somebody to teach you. You're still like on a bottle. And it's not right. And that's what we're talking about here. This carnal type Christian is people that live like they're still a child instead of growing up to be a mature child of God and walking in the Spirit of God. They're not doing that. Years ago, this was back in 1975, they were having one of those things where they give awards out to the country singers, and I don't know what you call it, and for the album of the year and the singer of the year and all these things. Well, there's a guy that was giving out the awards, Charlie Rich, and he come out there to read the three people that were in line for that award, and one of them was John Denver. Y'all remember John Denver, Rocky Mountain High, Country Road, Take Me Home, all that? Well, Charlie Rich didn't like John Denver. He didn't think he was really a country singer, as far as he's concerned. And he didn't like all this modern, a little bit more modern stuff coming into country music. So anyway, he read, okay, for the winner is, and he opened up the envelope. He said, John Denver. He took out his lighter and set the thing on fire. John Denver wasn't there at that time. He was on screen, but he didn't know what was going on, I don't guess, but he acted just like his feelings show. Well, Christians that live just by their feelings and by their old flesh, we're not living the way the Spirit of God wants us to direct. And in Corinth, there was a lot of that going around. That's why Paul had to go into real detail. He taught them a whole chapter on love, chapter 13. Whole chapter on the gifts of the Spirit and the misuse of the gifts in chapter 12 and 14. A whole chapter on marriage and remarriage and so forth, chapter 7. Whole chapter on the resurrection in chapter 15, and so on and so forth. These people were Christians, but they were resorting back. They did not live. Christ was not exemplified in their life in the Spirit of God. They were not walking in the Spirit at all. Elizabeth Elliot said this, being saved is like a wedding and a funeral. Both takes place at the same time. You're being joined to somebody you love, and you're dying to your old self. And that's the way it is to be a child of God. Okay, third person, the spiritual man. I call that spirit-filled man. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. Let's look at this. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Okay, now we're talking about the spiritual man. The natural man is lost man, doesn't have the Spirit. Carnal man, he acted like or babes in Christ that don't grow up, and they're not living and walking in the Spirit. They're not a very good example at all. And then he talks about the spiritual man. I'm talking about the man that's filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 described a person like this. Be not drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He categorizes being filled with the Spirit like a drunk person. That doesn't mean that you're staggering around things like that. But a drunk person, when somebody gets alcohol in them, their inhibitions leave them. They get bold. That's why there's so many barroom fights. They'll whip anybody, it doesn't matter, because they're half drunk. And they change. When someone is filled with the Spirit of God, you'll get bold. You'll get bolder because you realize you're in a fight, a spiritual war. You won't be so timid and shy. You'll come out of your shell a little bit because the Spirit of God will encharge you and strengthen you and so forth. Anyway, so now he's talking about the Spirit-filled person, person that's gifted by the Spirit of God, sensitive to the voice of God, empowered by the Word of God. They're very conscious. Somebody that's walking in the Spirit's very conscious of what you do. You want to do anything that the Spirit of God leads you to do. And you want to be very conscious of grieving or quenching the Spirit of God. That means a lot to you. You want to be pleasing to God and you don't want to quench or wound him in any way. Everybody here has heard of Danny Werfel. Tim Tebow, who lost his father here a few days ago, was the Florida quarterback, and he was known for his Christian witness. Matter of fact, let me say this. I don't know how many of you know this. Florida's had 3 Heisman Trophy winners. They were all quarterbacks. Steve Spurrier, 66. Danny Werfel in 96, and Tim Tebow in 2007. All 3 of them played quarterback, and all 3 of them's daddy was a preacher. Steve Spurrier's daddy was a Presbyterian preacher. Danny Werfel's daddy was a Lutheran preacher and a chaplain. And Tim Tebow's was a Baptist. He was a missionary to the Philippines. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but it's interesting. But here's what I was going to say about Danny Werfel. Danny Werfel, in 1996, he won the Heisman. He was invited to go to the Playboy Mansion with the Playboy All-American team. They choose the top players in college, and they bring them to the Playboy Mansion. They take pictures, and it's a big thing to be nominated on that platform. Danny Werfel said, "I'm not going to the Playboy Mansion, because I don't believe and I don't want to be associated with what the Playboy magazine stands for." And so he didn't show up, even though he was elected for that. So anyway, somebody that's led of the Spirit of God is very much controlled, and they're walking in the Spirit. Those are the ones that God speaks to the most. Now, once again, let me recap all these things. The destiny of each. The natural man is the unsaved person. They live according to their old nature, the flesh. That's all they have. They don't have the Spirit of God. The things of God are usually foolishness to the lost people. They focus on this world. They live like this is all the life there is, because it is for them. Each day they're moving closer to their final destination. And whether they realize or not, one day they're going to realize they played the fool. The carnal man, or the carnal Christian, if they are a Christian, is somebody that's been born of the Spirit, but they don't always live like they're born of the Spirit. They still let the flesh control them way too much. They live way beneath what God has provided for them. If they're saved, and that's an if, they're a poor testimony for what Jesus Christ can do in somebody's heart. And if they make it to heaven, that's another if, they'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and they won't have any rewards. They'll make it in, yet as by fire, but their works will be burned up to nothing, because they didn't have anything that brought any glory to God in their life. The spiritual man, he's somebody that's given his heart to the Lord. He's been not only born of the Spirit, he's filled with the Spirit. He's very sensitive to the voice and the directing of God's Spirit. He's in tune with the deeper things of God. His greatest joy is pleasing God, and one day he'll hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Okay, so that's the one that God reveals things to. The other two don't grasp the things of God. One's not even led of the Spirit, and one is still controlled like a baby. They don't grow in their faith, and they're controlled by their flesh. Now look at the last point, having access to the things of God. In verse 7 and 8, look at this. It says, God has hid these things, the will of God and the plan of Jesus. God hid this from the princes of this world. Watch this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, the King James Version, that's the new King James. The King James talks about, doesn't use the word rulers, it calls them the princes of this world or this age. All right, so who's he talking about did not know, or they wouldn't have killed Jesus? There's two thoughts on this. Both of them have some validity. One is the princes of the world are the governmental leaders. Pilate, Herod, religious leaders like Caiaphas. They thought they were getting rid of a blasphemer, one that was going against the law of Moses. The other guy thought they was getting rid of an insurrectionist against Rome and so forth. They didn't realize all that God was doing. If they'd have known it, they wouldn't have done it. Remember Jesus, when he was on the cross, he prayed for them. He said, "They don't even know what they're doing." Could be that. Here's the second one it could be when he talks about the princes of this world. Could be the prince of darkness. and the powers of hell didn't really know what was taking place. Because what they saw take place, they thought was going for their good. It turned out to be just the opposite of what they thought. Let me give an example of that. Years ago, when our kids were little, y'all ever been stung, bit by a fire ant? A little thing, a little eighth of an inch to less than a quarter of an inch long, but they can put a hurting on you and swell up and gets infected and all this kind of stuff. Well, you've seen, I don't know what they're called, but you know, you've seen those big ants that's about an inch long, real orange, reddish orange look. If those things, I always thought if a little fire ant can do that much damage, but that thing take your leg off. So I saw one of them one day when the kids were little, and I said, I got to kill that thing to get him out of here. And I went and stepped on him in the grass, in the sand. You can't kill one of them things in the sand. They just bzzz, and come on back out of it. And I kept doing it, and they kept coming back. I kept stomping on it, and it wouldn't hurt him. So I come up with another idea. He was trying to get away from me, and so I'd block him. He'd go that way. I'd get in front of him. I'd block him that way, and I was geared him. And I got him on the concrete and sent him to Aunt Heaven. I could do something to him then. And in a way, that might be what happened to Satan. Jesus had a plan. He's always a step ahead of him. Satan thought, I think I've got him. I think we're finally going to win this thing. About like the people in Iran. They don't even know they're whipped. And he said, okay, I've stirred up the crowd, the religious people, they've condemned him. I've stirred up the people to pass false lies and testimonies against him. I brought him before Pilate, stirred up the crowd. They said, give us Barabbas. He said, I've got him right where I want him. And he went to the cross, and Jesus went, he bruised his head on his heel. And so what might have been taking place, the enemy thought he was doing one thing, but the cross was really his death blow. And he didn't realize, or they wouldn't have killed him. So here's another thing he says. He reveals so many things to the spiritually minded person. Look at verse 9 and 10. But as it is written, we quote this scripture all the time, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But here's where we don't usually read. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. We don't even have a clue what God's prepared for us, but God's revealed a lot of this stuff to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What does the Spirit of God reveal to us sometimes? Holy Spirit's the one that reveals the Scriptures to us. Holy Spirit moved upon holy men of old to write the Scriptures. And if the Holy Spirit wrote it, don't you think He can help us understand it? He'll reveal things in the Scriptures to us. He reveals God's will to us. God has a will for everybody, but He also has specific wills for each one of us. I mean, He might say, I want you to all get married, but He might be saying you specifically, don't marry that one, or marry that one. He's got a specific will for us. God reveals things beyond our physical eyes. We walk by faith and not by sight. We sometimes have to be like Elijah to the other guy. Open his eyes so we can see what's going on around us. We're walking by faith. The Holy Spirit will reveal things to us. He reveals things He's prepared for us. We just got through reading that scripture. Eye hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, and entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But He revealed them to us by the Spirit. Don't forget that. God still wants to reveal to us. Let me close. Let me close and say this. Man named Paul Borthwick. He was on a flight from Boston to Denver. He said, I was in economy class, but I was at the very front where the economy class started, so I could look right up ahead of me and I could see the people that were sitting in first class. He said, I was sitting there waiting for us to taxi and get started, and all of a sudden I saw a bunch of men in dark suits get on up there in the first class, and they were talking, looked like they was talking on a lapel or something like this, a microphone or something. I didn't understand what was going on, so I asked the flight attendant, what's going on up there? She said, you'll understand or you'll know it eventually. She wouldn't tell him. But he looked, He said, I watched all them men shuffling and getting things situated, and Gerald Ford, former president, been many, many decades earlier, was on, and the Secret Service was in there around him. He said, now, I've never been in the presence of a president, never talked to a president, but I went to school with Gerald Ford's boy, Mike. And I thought, you know, I think I'd like to go up there and just tell him that I knew his son. And he said, so I just went on up there, and all of a sudden all these Secret Service people grabbed me. And I said, I'm not doing it. I just want to tell him that I knew his, I went to school with Mike. I'm good friends with Mike. And he said, Gerald Ford stopped right there and told everybody, hold on a second. And we talked for 30 seconds or so about Mike. That's the only reason they didn't choke me. And then they rushed, got me on out of there, and I had to go back to my seat. But here's what he said. The reason he talked to me is because I knew his son. Folks, the only reason we have access to God, first of all, because we know his son, and we're led by his Spirit. If you know his son and you're filled and full of the Spirit of God, the Father says, come on in and I'll show you some things you hadn't seen before. God will reveal and not hide from those who come on his terms. He loves to show his children. Would you stand with me? How many want the Lord to speak to you? I would think all of us do. You say, well, I don't know what he might say. Well, you need to get your heart right so whatever he says, you can say, Lord, yes, sir. Let's lift our hands. And I want you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're just a bunch of country folks here in a little town in Levy County. The only reason we can even hear from you is because we know your Son. And your Spirit has filled our lives. We pray, God, for each one in here. We want to know you. We want to know the things that are hidden. We want to know what you've prepared for us. We want to know your will. We want to know all the things that many are searching for and trying to find in other ways. Lead us, God. Guide us. Direct us. I pray for each one in here today. If we come into line with more of that carnal baby in Christ, even though we've been a Christian for 25 years, shame on us. Forgive us. Help us start from this day forward to grow up and to seek to be filled with the Spirit, not to walk in the flesh. And God, if we are men and women that are filled with your Spirit, may we be more attuned to your voice. And whatever you tell us, that we will do. Because sometimes we don't hear from you because we've already made up our mind, no matter what you say, we're not going to do it. I pray, God, we're people that's trying to walk this walk and run this race. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your voice, so we can be in line with your divine appointments on a daily basis. And you can say, tap us on the shoulder and say, here, go here, here, say this, here, back off. God, we want to have a close walk with you. Unveil to us, Lord, the hidden things that only come when God reveals them. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. Come back tonight. If you need prayer, you come on down. Come back tonight. We're going to have a family festival.